You have your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 1 this morning, and I do want to apologize. We've got a bit of humming in the speaker. We're working through some issues with our audio equipment, and we hope to have it repaired, but I apologize for the hum this morning. You're in Jeremiah chapter 1 this morning. This is, of course, the third Sunday of the month of January, and for the last, I'm going to say, 30, almost 40 years, the third Sunday of the month of January has been a time set aside by executive order, at least, under the Reagan administration, to remember the sanctity of human life. It's not an accident that it is the third Sunday of the month of January. This third Sunday marks a date that really should live in infamy. On Monday, January the 22nd, 1973, a Supreme Court decision, by the way, of 7-2, 48 years ago, ruled that a child could be aborted, that it was a matter of a decision between a woman and her provider, and that the government could not intervene or regulate anything within the first 12 weeks. Since then, many things have come across the Supreme Court, and there's been laws made and laws struck down. But since that date, there have been massive implications. And I would think that perhaps implication that some, if those judges were alive today and could go back and revisit their decisions, some that might would even surprise them. For since that date in 1973, there have been, through the end of this past year, 61,628,584 abortions that have taken place in the United States alone. Now, when you consider this just a moment, there are approximately 330 million people in the United States of America. You think about that, friend, that's 20% of the population of what could have been. In fact, if you really want a shocker, the nation of Canada, our neighbors to the north, and all of her provinces, she has a total citizenry of under 50 million citizens. You want to put it in that perspective, since 1973, more people than there are in citizens of Canada have been murdered by professional doctors and exclusive choices of a woman and her body. That to me is it's almost like a whole nation has passed away. Certainly a whole generation. One would think that with all of the progress that has been made, the social progress in one sense, technological process, scientific progress. In fact, I can think, of course, my wife and I have had a number of children, and I can remember with the last couple that they did the ultrasounds, and I think of the advancement that's just taken place between our eldest and youngest, just that advancement. Now the ultrasounds that come across, you can almost see if the child is smiling at you. You can almost have an argument about who she looks or who he looks the most like. We always try to say they look like mom at my house. But anyway, scientific, social, technological, you would think that this matter of abortion would be on a precipitous decline that would ultimately bring about the conclusion of this barbaric and uncivilized, need I say, murderous practice, but that is not the case. I keep a running total. Every Sanctity of Life service that we have, I add a new grid to my spreadsheet that I have before me. And for instance, in 2017, there were 30,011 babies reported aborted in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. In 2018, it was 30,364. In 2019, it was 31,018. And you would think 2020, with all of the pandemic and all of the lockdowns and all that occurred, that likely, as it did with so many other things, I read an article really, and they said recently, and they said in regards to this coronavirus that it had done a number of things, that there had been in 2020 less reports of the flu because of the coronavirus, less reports of heart disease and cancer due to the coronavirus. And so keeping with that theme, you would think that there would be less reports of abortion. But I would note, sadly, that the newest numbers that were delivered from the Secretary of Health just recently in 2020, 31,260 were aborted this past year. And if you were keeping track, That number, 31,260, is more than were aborted in 2015, 2016, 2017, 2018. What am I saying? It increased. And again, friends, I realize that throughout the United States, there are literally thousands of children aborted every year. And I know that not all of those are in Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania approximates about 3.5% of all U.S. abortions occur in Pennsylvania. And that's not bad considering that Pennsylvania is the fifth largest state in the union, behind California and Florida and New York and Texas, perhaps. You look at that, it's not bad, but still, 30,000 each year? You do realize that here in Dauphin County, there's only 250,000 citizens or so. In 10 years, the eradication of the total number of citizens and inhabitants of Dauphin County. That to me is really a staggering number if you consider it. There have been a number of pieces of legislation in recent years that have become before our governor's desk. I would note that he's vetoed almost all of them that pertain to life. For instance, in 2017, the state legislature sent him a drafted bill that was duly passed by both houses that would make illegal the vetoing of a, I am going to call it the theological term, a child, a baby, instead of a fetus. But in 2017, a piece of legislation came before his desk that would veto the abortion of a child that had Down syndrome. And he vetoed it. Could use that as an excuse, you know. A bill was put before him to reduce the time frame of abortions from 24 to 20 weeks. And while I would like to see it reduced to never, that at least is a step in the right direction. And I would note that he vetoed that. There are 55 of the Pennsylvania's 67 counties that have no abortion clinic that exist. But of the 12 abortion clinics, or 12 counties that have abortion clinics, 87% of all abortions happen in six specific counties in the Commonwealth. And in alphabetical order, they have, of course, Allegheny County, Dauphin County, Delaware County, Montgomery County, Northampton County, and Philadelphia County. 40% of all Pennsylvania abortions happen in Philadelphia County. I would note that just 2 years ago, a group of ladies went out to Philadelphia County to stand before the Planned Parenthood simply to pray with the young ladies that were entering in to receive aid and assistance. And by the way, Planned Parenthood aborts more children every year than any other single entity throughout this country. The singular fact that one would say that they offer some type of medical assistance to ladies and care for their long-term health is completely reduced when compared to since 1972. They and they alone are responsible for over 1.5 million abortions. But I digress. These ladies went to pray, and a state assemblyman doxed them. Went on to Facebook, mocked them, asked that he hoped that some harm would happen to them, and was applauded by his efforts to protect the health and well-being of women. In fact, the number one cause of death globally, 42.7 million children every year, you know what it is? Abortion. Cancer, approximately 8.2 million people worldwide every year die of cancer. They tell us that 5 million die as a result of smoking. 1.7 million people die every year according to AIDS. By the most aggressive standards that I could find, 1.8 million people globally have died because of the coronavirus. But every year, 42 million children are aborted. It would lead you to think that what type of person, what circumstance are they in? And I had for years thought that surely a person that would engage in making this decision would be someone that was young and just overwhelmed by life. I would have surmised that it was someone between the ages of 16 and 18. But I would note that statistically, verified by Morningstar Pregnancy Services, verified by almost every record that you can find, that age group, 16 to 18, accounts for less than 3% of U.S. abortions. Now, while that's a lot, that's a very small percentage, and you might wonder, what is the largest segment? And I would note that the largest segment are those that fall between the ages of 25 and 29. Almost half of all abortions occur during that range, and I would add, for a plethora of reasons. It's a powerful thing to consider that here in our little county of Dauphin, we're not the most populous county. York and Lancaster County have more people than Dauphin County, but Dauphin County contributes to more of the statewide abortion totals than all but five other additional counties. It truly is a blight upon our country. Several weeks ago, we were preaching through Habakkuk, and we were preaching through portions of other great portions of the Bible. We mentioned some of the kings, and I mentioned Hezekiah's father. Hezekiah's father is recorded in the scripture, caused his son, a reference not to Hezekiah, obviously, to pass through the fires. And it's a pagan ritual that was occurred where you would offer your children, specifically infant children, to a live sacrifice. Have a god Molech, and inside would be a great fire inside this hollowed out deity. And you would place your babe in the hands and literally incinerate the child. And we say, well, that's so cruel and wicked. Countries around the world have various modes and means of disposing of children that are unwanted. We'll refer to it in a broad sense of infanticide. And they do it, and we would look at it and say, oh, how awful and how cruel that you would do that. For years, those in the People's Republic of China would slaughter little girls because, after all, they were limited to the number of children they could have and wanted boys to carry on the line, and many of their little girls were slaughtered. And we say, well, what ruthless action. How great or ruthless is the fact that every year in our state, 30,000 children are aborted with the newest scientific methods. It truly is a travesty. In fact, I would look here in a moment in Jeremiah chapter 1, but I think for a Bible-believing Christian, this topic alone ought to drive us in the consideration of who we cast ballots for. It ought to be a topic by which we do investigative research on candidates that are running for office. I would note this year, in 2021, if memory stands true, there'll be another election in May, a primary, and in the fall, in November, there'll be another election. That's right, we have elections every year in the United States of America. And this year, in Pennsylvania in 2021, it is your state Supreme Court retentions. It is your common plea, judges. I think an important time for Christians equally to be engaged for the purpose of protecting the life of the inborn. You know, it marvels to me the accomplishments that individuals can have, the great successes that they can occur. I cannot but with tongue in cheek consider this past year an uptick of over 30,000 abortions here in the Commonwealth, and we have this coronavirus, and there seems to be across the United States, at least from a political perspective, we've got to have a vaccine, we've got to have a vaccine, we've got to have a vaccine. It's the only hope. It's the only hope. We struggle at it. You hear constantly people saying, well, if only we had more scientists, if only we had more this. And yet, precipitously each year, more and more and more of children that just from a completely selfish perspective may have had the answer to something men are abandoned in abortion offices. It truly is a great travesty. I know that many times on the side of the mother, there may be a lot of considerations to be had. I would just simply say, there is a place for ministry there. I realize that the system we have is the system we have. And she can make a choice. In some cases, her parents don't even need to know. Or the father of the child does not have to know. I understand that's the law that we live under right now. But to have Christians mobilized, that we would do all that we could with our time and resources. And ultimately, the great resource that we're stewarded is the gospel of Christ Jesus. The light, the provision, and most importantly, folks, the truth. That's something you hear thrown about all the time in our society. Truth. I mentioned Thursday night that we were talking out of John, and a theme word of John is always truth. And there was a U.S. representative, well-known representative, and she began to telling some of her voters, her constituents. She said, one thing that we need is a council on media accuracies. That's what we need to establish. And my heart kind of frowned and my face kind of smiled, and I thought, that's really what we need. A partisan group telling us what really is truth. Our society is in great turmoil today. And one of the greatest reasons our society is in turmoil is because everyone's clueless about what truth is. We've lived a whole generation conveying falsely, prevaricating wickedly, that you're your own truth. And that you need to go out and find your truth. Bogusly allowing some 17, 15, 16-year-old person to kind of explore the great dangerous unknown and hoping through almost like a pinball machine that they'll come to something of truth. They can search all the pagan religions. They can search all the Western religions as well, and they'll never have truth. You want to know why conspiracy theories abound? You want to know why no one trusts anybody today? No truth. And you and I sit here this morning, and if you have a Bible in your hand, you hold the very truths of the Word of God. John chapter 7, John chapter 17, don't turn there, but just give you this way by way of reference. It's preceding the passion of our Lord. He's eaten the Last Supper with His disciples. He's conversed with them. He's conveyed to them the truth of John 15 and verse 4. That ye abide in me and I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Then he tells them. He tells them in chapter 17, it's recorded for us. He prayed, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. The 119th Psalm, and I believe it's the 8th verse, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And almost in a resounding echo chamber. By taking heed thereto according to thy law. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As any society moves away from the morals conveyed in the truth of the person of Jesus Christ, all they can best hope for is to open and embrace all of the callous, indifferent lies that society has packaged beautifully to represent something of the truth. My friend, one of the things that can bring peace to the child of God's mind, that can give us sanity in a perverse and crooked generation, is that you and I not only simply know the truth, but we ought to be a repository, a distributor of the truth. You can take the Word of God tonight. You can slide it under your pillow. And you can say that your head rests upon the very truths of the Word of God. And the world over does not have that. My friend, if you're a believer and you can go home and you can close your eyes and sleep and your soul can rest at ease with your God, you have something that the world over does not have. I understand we have difficulty and tribulation in this life. For even our dear brother Job penned that the days of a man born to woman, by the way, that's all of us. Regardless of what science tells us, so falsely called today. Man born a woman, they're short, and what are they? My friend, if you don't have trouble in your life, you're not living. Your experience, my experience of life, is full of troubles. They abound. I used to have a relative of mine, and she had a little favorite shirt. And she said, I don't look for trouble, it finds me. You know, the reality of life is that's how things occur. And what's the answer for it? Truth. If it weren't enough that you just had the Word of God, but also as a child of God, you have an indwelling of the Spirit of God. He's a comforter. He's an illuminator of the Scriptures. It's a powerful thing to be a Christian. The most stabilizing force is in Washington, D.C. Never has been. It certainly isn't the United Nations. No grand capital can truly say they're the stabilizing force of the world. It's not the might of military. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but what do? Well, the psalmist said, we remember the name of the Lord our God. Who's interesting in Psalm 2? The scripture records this. Why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? And here's why that's interesting, because who remembers what Psalm 1 is? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of God, and sitteth in the way of the, nor standeth in the way of the scorner. But his delight is in the law of God. And his law doth he meditate therein day and night. And then he compares him to a tree, but not just any tree. A tree that has a steadfast root that's located by the rivers, and in its season it brings forth fruit. And then when he comes to Psalm 2 in verse 1, it's a transition. All you can do in the world, all that you can possibly do without Christ, is rage. Riot. Be rowdy. There's probably a lot of good R words in a thesaurus for what I'm trying to convey to you this morning. That's all we can do. And my friends, one of the greatest things that drives the abortion industry is the thought that life is cheap. Look, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah, he served as a priest and a prophet for the nation of Israel. He is, in fact, the son of a priest named Hilkiah. It's mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 1. He was from a small village about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem named Anathoth. His ministry was marked by great difficulty. Throughout his life, there's no record at all that he ever married. He remained unmarried. He is known, Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, as the weeping prophet. His ministry spanned 4 critical and crisis-rocked decades. You know, people, we look at 2020, oh, how awful 2020 was. This is the worst ever. And I don't know that looking back in history, it might have been the worst year for me. Might have been the worst year for you, but I don't really know that we can call 2020 the worst year ever. When you look back over the course of human history now, I mean, there's some doozies. I think about like the bubonic plague of England. That was a rough year. For that matter, I think about years of inquisitions. I think about years of invasions that occurred that impacted geopolitical stability of certain regions. I think about famine, pestilence, pestilence. I look at 2020 and yes, it'd go down in my calendar as being quite a rough year for a number of reasons. But I don't know if it's fair to say it's the worst ever. But Jeremiah lived over 5 decades, and mostly when you read his prophecies, it's just a series of travesty after travesty after travesty after travesty. It goes from one king making one bad decision and God having that king punished, judged, or killed, and another king becomes the seated ruler and he makes even worse decisions. He's got kings that try to destroy his work, kings that try to destroy him, kings that place him in exile. That's enough to drive a man crazy, isn't it? Yet the scripture seems to indicate that over this 5 decades, he served from the time of Josiah all the way to the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. He's forced to go with a group of fleeing Jews to Egypt. And he may very well have lived well into his 80s or 90s. But this morning, our focus is not so much on the ministry of Jeremiah, as I really want to look at the life of Jeremiah before he was born. That's an interesting thing to conceive. Look, if you will, in chapter 1 and verse 5. And I want you to note a subject and verb in four specific places. It's a personal pronoun, it's the subject, I. Yet it's not referring to Jeremiah, and it's not referring to me. Note this. In verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, so this is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto all nations. You'll note there my points this morning that I would like to convey to you. He says, I formed thee, I knew thee, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee. And by the chronology of the location of these verses, it seems that all four of those things were done when? Where was Jeremiah during this time? Look at verse 5. In the belly. It's amazing, isn't it? We're told today that a child's not a child until it's born. Not just partially born. Not just feet exposed. But everything is out. It's not a child till then. But that does not seem to be in keeping with what the Scripture says. Let's dive into this. Note this first phrase. Jeremiah, it is said of him that God formed him. I formed thee. That's an interesting word. It's used a number of different times in the Scriptures. For instance, in Psalm 33, the Scripture says, thine eyes did see my substance. This is Psalm 139 and 15. Yet being unperfect, and in thy books all my members were written, which were in continuance were fashioned. Same word here is formed. Yet as yet there were none of them. In Psalm 90, the same word is used in reference to the thrones of iniquity, which thee have formed, or rather frameth with mischief by thy law. In the 104th Psalm, the Scripture refers to the Leviathan. He says, there go the ships. There is that Leviathan which thee hast thou framed, or I'm sorry, which thou hast made to play therein. The word made, same word formed. In Isaiah chapter 43, we read this, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. You find a similar sentiment in the 44th chapter of Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb. Let me show you this morning quickly, if you will. Look over in Genesis, easy book in the Bible to find all the way in the beginning. Sometimes you can look and find very interesting, very theological sound usage of words or uses of doctrine by looking at its first mention in the Scriptures. And this word here, to find a good definition, he said, before I formed thee, what does that mean? Well, the first time it's mentioned is found in Genesis, and particularly Genesis chapter 2. I want you to turn there quickly. We'll all find Genesis. You just go to where it says this Bible is presented to, skip a few pages, and you'll find Genesis chapter 1, and then go to Genesis chapter 2. That's where it's real easy to find. We had a sword drill, everybody wins. Look in Genesis chapter 2, and I want you to note verse 7. So first time this Hebrew word form, that's what Jeremiah is referred to, is mentioned. Note, in fact, it's the first time the word formed is mentioned in English. He says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Note verse 8, it's the second time. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. The second time is found in verse 19. It's used several other times. What happened there? The first mention, it says that God formed man. Now, we still have not truly come to an understanding of what it means that God formed him. So let me take it one more step further. Go back to Jeremiah. When you're in Jeremiah, You're in chapter 1. I want you to turn over to chapter 18. Now, we'll not be able to do this with all of the passages, but this being a time that we commemorate the sanctity of human life, it's well worth your time understanding what God is saying when He said He formed something. And I want you to look at chapter 18. Now, if you've read through Jeremiah before, you'll note that chapter 18 is the prophecy concerning the potter's house. Now, how many know what a potter is? The big craft, I think, is just fantastic. I grew up not far from a place called Seagrave, North Carolina, and that is considered the pottery capital of North Carolina. Now, you go down, there's all kind of pottery shops down there, real pretty pretties. I haven't visited there very often for some very obvious reasons. Creativity does not, well, it doesn't run. And I can break anything you give me. I'm not so good at that kind of creative stuff. But look in Jeremiah chapter 18. And I want you to look in verse 2. What's the word we're looking for? Formed. What does it mean? And a good way to understand what it means, how does the Bible use it? Look in verse 2. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Do you see the word formed there? Well, the English word's not there, but the Hebrew word is. The Hebrew word is the word potter. What's a potter do? He takes wet clay, am I not correct? He has that little, I'm going to use the technical term, spinny thing. Puts it on the spinny thing, and there's another technical term, he spins it. She spins it, and this is super important. I'm pretty sure anybody present could take wet clay and put it on the spinny thingy. That doesn't seem, I don't know that there's great technique with that. But that doesn't make you a potter, does it? The fingers, the hands, the technique. What do? They mold mud to a beautiful artesian work later to be fired and preserved. That's what the word formed means. Here's the thought I want to convey to you. You're not here in a pottery class this morning. I've never had a pottery class. I just gave you about the best childish example I could. But it conveys the impactful truth, the theological truth that is important for you to know this morning. You walk out of here and you don't know what a spinny thing is, I could care less. But I want you to get this point. In Genesis chapter 2, when God said, I formed you, it was intentional. Just as a potter would intentionally create the vessel he's making, and his fingers or her fingers press so that the spout is on the end of the vessel, or so that there's a beautiful design on the outside, or that the base is so big and the brim is so wide, or that the vessel is so deep, that was intentional by the artisan, by the potter. So Jesus Christ in the garden, as he formed Adam, he did so perfectly. He did so intentionally. He did so with thoughtful design. But I would have you note, you're not Adam. I'm not Adam. But note back to Jeremiah chapter 1, God said, I formed thee when? Here's the truth that it'll convey. If we got no further, if we could not get to these next three words, this ought to resonate in our heart. When you were in your mother's womb, God formed you. When your mother and father united and conception occurred, before your mother knew that she was with you, that DNA, God knew exactly what was there. You know, I'm an amateur historian. I like genealogy. In fact, if you invited me over to your house, I'd love you just to tell me about your genealogy. I think genealogy is a really cool thing, even if it's not my family. In fact, there's not a whole lot of cool things about my genealogy. But maybe there is about yours. But I have sisters. You know what I found out? That if me and my sisters all took a genealogy test, and you were to put that test through a cipher that would dictate likely where those genetic strands are most often found over the globe, it would not be identical. But we share the same mom and dad. There's enough DNA strands that are common that could identify us as very close relations, yet there's enough detail in our DNA to put us miles apart in the essence of what our makeup is. It was God. He intentionally formed you. I would note today, friend, our society that views life as an accident, a happenstance, a mutation, it misses the point. That's one of the reasons why you have so much confusion over genders today. It's one of the reasons why you have so much confusion. Did you read just this morning, it's breaking news, one of the lead founders of the Lincoln Project, it was a group of Republicans that hated President Trump, is really what it was. He just resigned this morning. And he came out as gay, and he's married, he's got 3 children. He said, I don't know what to do. I'm confused. Friend, you have not understood that God formed you. That's the basis of it. That's the root of reality. This is the beginning of soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation, knowing that God formed you. And because God formed you, He knows you. And because God knows you, He knew what your greatest need was. And your greatest need that you had, that your potter, master, creator, God saw, is salvation. Because He created you. You were shaped in iniquity by your parents and by your own actions. And all of your doings estranged you from the presence of God. So the psalmist writing the 14th psalm, that God looked down upon the Son of Man, there was none righteous, no, not one. Every one of them broken vessels. But He commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, what did He do? He died for us. And through His power, He took something that He made to be perfect, something that humanity excels in, is breaking things. And He fashioned it yet again. What is it Corinthians tells us? He became sin for us that knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He formed you. You think about this, friend. We spend so much time disliking, and I'm all about becoming the best that you can become in Christ. You say, I wasn't raised with good manners. Well, I think teaching of the Scriptures can teach you a lot about having good manners. You ought to be the best mannered person you can be. You ought to be the cleanest person you can be. I understand that's not what I'm talking about at this point. In our society, people spend so much time, money, and effort. I wish I was taller. I wish I was shorter. I wish I was a girl. I wish I was a boy. I wish I was this color or that color, this shade or that shade. I know I'm getting in trouble here, but I wish that this baby I carried in my womb, some might would say, had this color eyes, this color hair, DNA modification. You're messing with things not intended to be messed with. Well, I'm not going to name my son. I'm going to let him figure out what he is. Well, I promise you, listen, here's what's going to happen with that. You let your child figure out what they are, and they'll become what society tells them to be. And they will be broken and confused. Daddy, God give you a son. Then build him in the fashion of a son that God would have you build. What's that mean? Oh, build him like Christ. Steel and velvet. Soft yet strong. God give you a lady, don't try to make her a boy. I'm not saying that she can't do things that a boy might also do. That's not what I'm saying. But a lot of the confusion of gender roles today come because people think they're accidentally created. And evolution, mutation, it can get something wrong. But the master potter never missed anything. He knew exactly what he made when he made you. Look at this second word. It said, not only did I form thee, Jeremiah, I knew thee. You know, in the Scripture, there's over almost 180 references to some type of expression of free will you could choose. Yet throughout the Scriptures, you find so many times it says that God knew us. The first reference that you'll find really of knowing is in Genesis chapter 3 when it talks about knowing good and evil. The word knew, it can have many general applications. Yet I would note and remind you of Genesis, or rather Psalm 139. And let me read this to you because this is a parallel passage. Much of our topic this morning, you could go and preach the same message out of the 139th Psalm if you were inclined to. But note the 139th Psalm. And I just want to read two or three verses. He says this, "For thou hast possessed my reins." That's an interesting word, reins. There's three parts to you if you're here this morning. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. Now, we could get into a theological discussion about the division of the spirit and soul, but we know what the body is. But it's not eternal. And your body changes, does it not? You don't look like you did the day you were born. Maybe you don't look like you did 20 years ago. Although some of you pull off, you do a great job. And 20 years from now, you're not likely to look like you look right now. Your body changes. The soul is what makes us God conscious. He hath quickened us. The spirit, that's that inward you. Your reins. In this passage, the psalmist is telling us about God knew your, can I put it this way, your emotional inclinations, your personality. I can't see your personality. I can only see the manifestation. How well does God know you? God knew the personality that you were going to espouse in your life. You know, I've got friends that I think they could cut a finger off and they wouldn't cry about it. You tell them a joke. Are you laughing? This is me laughing. Are you sad? This is me sad. And then I've got friends that are given to far greater extremes. Thou hast possessed my reins. He goes on, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I am fearfully, wonderfully made are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Note verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, Hebrew word golem, that unformed mass that no one else saw. It was in development. Yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, and in the continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. Yes, Jeremiah, not only God formed you, but God knew you. He knew what your personality was going to be. That doesn't give you a license to use the bad parts of your personality. But he knew what it was going to be. He knew your members. He knew your genetic makeup. He knew the highest high that you could accomplish in your life. He knew your proclivity to diseases. And yes, to so many, he even knew the disease that would wrangle your body. Many of you know this, it's no secret. But a year ago, really 10 months ago, my wife and I found out that our daughter had trisomy 18. Do you know God knew that long before we ever knew it? As he fashioned and framed. It is a personal revelation to me that God knew my daughter better than her father earthly could ever know her. Jeremiah, I formed thee. Jeremiah, I knew thee. Note our third word. Jeremiah, I sanctified thee. This is the idea. I set thee apart. I think this is really in this particular fashion. It's not a broad term. Being formed and being known, that's a broad term. That's applicable to everybody. But this sanctification, this is personal to Jeremiah. Why? Because God fashioned him and formed him. Because God knew him. Yea, even the Gospel of John writes that Jesus did not commit himself unto any of them. He need not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Because God knew you and because God formed you, Jeremiah, he knew how you would respond to the offer of salvation. God knew how Jeremiah and what decisions Jeremiah would make. There is a theological word for this. You know what it's called? The foreknowledge of God. A God that has a sovereign plan has to know the decisions man of his own free will are going to make. And you say, preacher, I don't understand that. Join the crowd. I don't have to understand everything. I've just got to preach what God said. God knew some things that I was going to decide to do before I knew I was even going to make the decision to decide to do them. Lunch is in a little bit. That's what foreknowledge means. By the way, 1 Peter chapter 1, the scripture says you're elect. That's salvation, if you will, in a sense. According to the foreknowledge of God, by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, your salvation may have seemed like an easy ordeal to you, but it was cloaked in divine sovereignty from an almighty God. Jeremiah, God foreknew the decisions you were going to make. God knew of Jeremiah when he was in his mama's womb that one day he would be born and that he would make a decision, unlike most of Israel in a horrible crucible of time, to espouse the faith of the only begotten Creator God, the God Jehovah. And as he was being formed in his womb, God knew he was going to do this. And he was sanctified by his faith in Jesus Christ. My friend, this is a calling to you and I. This is an active gesture, must be an active gesture, of your individual decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jeremiah, specifically, God sanctified thee. I would note that there's a number of children that are born every day and every year. God knows down the road the choices they're going to make too. God knows the choices you're going to make right now regarding His truth and His faith. And then there's a final portion to this. I formed thee, I knew thee, I sanctified thee, I ordained thee. This was specific to Jeremiah. He was fashioned, he was new. He could speak of the faith of Jeremiah. He knew Jeremiah's personal decision. And now he said, now I've got a role that you're going to engage in. You're going to be a prophet. The reality is, friend, our title this morning is The Ordained Life. How do you live for God? Living for God starts with realizing He made you exactly how He wanted you to be made. Living for God is a recognition that not only did He form you, but He knows everything about you and everything that will ever occur with you. Living for God is a recognition that only when I by faith have received Him is it possible to be used of God by Him. You know, there are many today that are so confused about life. And life seems so cheap, so worthless. Yet God has a sovereign plan for every child that has or will ever be born. What a powerful consideration. There was a big difference between Jeremiah and Paul. Both of them, this very phrase, you can look at Acts chapter 9. Shortly after his sanctification, God said of Paul that I have chosen this vessel unto me. The big difference between Jeremiah and Paul was the fruit that we see in their ministry. It doesn't seem that Jeremiah had any fruit at all. Nobody wanted to hear anything the dude had to say. Yet God used him mightily. By the way, God equipped him perfectly for that. And so God used Paul. And might I tell you, as you think about the sanctity of life, God's not in the business of using animals. But He does. There's been a couple of times donkeys spoke wisdom. God's not in the business of using sticks and stones. But He did say if man didn't praise His name, that He could make the stick and stones praise His name. You know who God wants to use? You. That He formed, that He knew, that He had the opportunity by your faith to sanctify, and by your willingness, He has a calling in your life too. Think not His life as chief. God knows you. God would like to save you. God has a plan for you. The question then is, will you entrust your life to the God that formed thee and the God that knows thee? Let's stand to our feet. Father,